We want to continue with the Holy Spirit and the church. And we're just going on from what we've been looking at these last few weeks. I want to ask you a question. This morning as you were coming to church, coming to the gathering of God's people, did you have any special thought about the church today? Did you have any special, were you thinking about the church? Were you thinking, well, this is what it's going to be like when I come this morning? Were you anticipating anything? When I meet with God's people in an hour or so, this is what it's going to be like? Or were you, as most of us probably, oh, well, it's time for church, and we get up, we get dressed, we brush our teeth, we get our, have our coffee, and then we come to church? That's the question I want you to think about as we look at the Holy Spirit and the church. And as we look at this, we are looking in the book of Acts, written by Luke, who was, dear board, we need WD-40 on that door. Pastors notice these things. I just noticed that. So written by Luke, who was Greek, as far as we know, was a doctor. I'm going to focus in just a minute. So when we read the book of Acts, we actually look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and then we read the book of Acts. And they're actually written as one long story, actually, about the life of Jesus with his apostles and then with his disciples, and then about the church that came into being as Jesus led them into the kingdom and as the Holy Spirit gave them new life. So as we look at what Jesus says early in his ministry, Jesus says things to various people that give us a taste of what is yet to come. If you'll remember in John chapter 3, the most famous verse in the Bible, right? What is the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Most famous verse in the Bible. And that verse comes in the middle of the night when a Bible teacher comes to Jesus secretly and has questions that he wants answers to. He sees things in Jesus that he doesn't understand. I think some of us are like that as well. We see things about life. We see things perhaps in church. We see things perhaps in lives of people around us who are already Christians. And there are things that we don't understand and we like to understand more. That's what Nicodemus does. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because he wants to preserve his reputation. He's supposed to know everything already because he's a Bible teacher. He's very, very scholarly himself, very holy himself, lives a very good life. And then he comes to Jesus. And Jesus talks with him very simply. And here it is, 3 years or more before the Holy Spirit is poured out. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand what that means, as many people don't. And then Jesus begins to talk about the Holy Spirit, right? He begins talking about the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. And then later, after Jesus is raised from the dead, we've talked about this before, that he appears in the room with the disciples. He breathes on them. This is after his resurrection. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives spiritual life to us. And then the day of Pentecost comes, and the promise of Jesus is fulfilled. He told his disciples, you wait in Jerusalem. You will be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And then the day of Pentecost comes. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. And many people say this is the day that the church begins. Other people say, no, it's when Jesus breathed on his disciples. But in a large movement, this is where when we see the church beginning as more than 3,000 people, probably close to 10,000 people if we include women and children or more, see these few people speaking in languages that they don't know. They're praising God, and the Holy Spirit works in their hearts, and they come to believe Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the way to have relationship with God, and they become part of the family of God. And the Holy Spirit gives life. So we see the Holy Spirit giving birth to the church, and then we see this picture of the church. You've heard me, we've read it several times before, but look with me again. This is Acts, especially Acts 2:42. This is after the day of Pentecost, and then also verse 47. And this is what I want us to think about as we're looking at this morning. When you became a Christian, if you're a Christian now, how did you know what to do? How did you know what not to do? How did you enter the family of God? For us, we sometimes look at other people, right? Many of us perhaps were born into a family that is a Christian family, or we have been part of church for a long time. We sort of look at others and we kind of, well, this is how they do it. Okay, this is how I can do it as well. The early church, the new church, didn't have any of that. They didn't have a guidebook. Now, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have a guidebook as to what the family of God and the gathering of God should look like, should act like, how they should spend their time, any of that. They didn't have guidelines. Even the disciples, if you read, we don't read anything about the disciples telling them, okay, now that you are a Christian, you should do this and you shouldn't do that. We don't read that, right? What do we see instead? This is what we see. This is what I want us to kind of grasp today. We see people who have come into relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is living in them. The Holy Spirit is working in them. And out of the work of the Holy Spirit, who is living in them and working through them, we see a large group of people, not a small group, a large group of people that together do this, that together have a common purpose, that together have a common desire, that together give themselves and their time in a particular way. So what I want us to see is this, and what I want to say is this. In these early stages, we see a picture of God the Holy Spirit making people like himself, working in people to bring them together in a way that was pleasing to God, in a way that was the right way, that was a good thing to do, that helped them grow, that helped them show love, that helped them live the life that God was calling them to live. It was very natural. It wasn't, okay, now here's my guidebook about what I should do. There was no New Testament yet written. There were no Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, yet written. They only had the Old Testament, but they had the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. And so what did the Holy Spirit lead them to do? He led them into the apostles' teaching. The apostles were teaching about Jesus, right? And so when the Holy Spirit is at work in your life and my life, he leads us into teaching about Jesus, teaching about God. What else does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit draws you and me into fellowship with other Christians. With other Christians. That's what the Holy Spirit does. What else? To the breaking of bread And that includes meals together. It also includes the Lord's Supper, communion together, and to prayer, and to prayer. So what I want to say is this, for you and for me, without condemnation, if I don't have these things going on in my life, if I am pulling back from any one of these areas in my life, then I believe we are not letting the Holy Spirit do His work, right? This is what the Holy Spirit does in us. This is what He wants to do in us. This is not a church telling us what to do. This is not a Bible study teacher telling us what to do. This is not a pastor saying, you should do this. It's not that. It's the Holy Spirit that's working in us, right? The Holy Spirit is making His church. The Holy Spirit is growing His church. And so we see this picture, and we talked about this last time. What was the Holy Spirit doing? Here's a quick review. The Holy Spirit was highlighting Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit always does. The Holy Spirit lifts up Jesus. He doesn't lift up people. He doesn't lift up personalities. He doesn't make people great. He doesn't make superstars in the kingdom of God or in the church. There's only one superstar. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, right? It's only Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit highlights Jesus. And we saw this in the first recorded miracle. Now, we already know that there were other miracles that were taking place because Luke tells us that in Acts chapter 2. But then we come to Acts 3. And in Acts 3, we have this the first recorded miracle in detail, right? The man that's lame, he's outside the temple. Peter and John walk by. They've walked by him before. But this is the day that God's going to do something. And Peter says, we look at and we see, because he highlights Jesus, he's full of the Holy Spirit, he magnifies Jesus. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. This is one of my favorite episodes in the book of Acts, because we know in Acts chapter 3, the guy was going crazy. I mean, he was, right? He'd been lame from birth. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3 that he was walking and leaping and praising God. So he was loud. And you might have thought we were loud this morning while we were worshiping. If that man had been here this morning, he would have disrupted the service with his praise and with his thanksgiving. So here's Peter saying, this man whom you see and know. So he's like exhibit A, right? So I can see, can't you just see the man standing there going, yes. Okay, I'm sorry. You know, I think he was kicking his legs up. I do. I think he was kicking his legs up. He was jumping up and down. He was praising God. And Peter says, this man whom you see and whom you know, he was healed by Jesus. And then he says it again. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Don't you love those words? Think about this with me just a minute. Complete healing. Complete healing. Do you know what Jesus wants to do in your life and in your family's life? Complete healing. Complete. Not partway. Not partial. Not let me help you a little bit. Complete healing. This is what Jesus does. And then later he says the same thing. So we see the Holy Spirit. I'd like to preach on that more, but we have other things to get onto this morning. The Holy Spirit equips and empowers the church. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit making his church like as according to his plan. I think that's what I want to get to. A lot of times as Christians, we look back and we say, yes, that was then. That was a special time. I agree. That was a special time. Does God sometimes do special things at special times? Yes. He does. There are certain times, certain moves of God when he does something really special. But what I want to say also is this. Are your needs as real as the needs of people back then? Yes or no? Do you have things where you need God to move as much now as people did back then? Yes. Yes. Do you think that, okay, well, God had miraculous power at work back then, but today we don't get God's miraculous power? Of course not. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the needs of people are the same today as they were then. So God is still at work. Jesus is still at work. The Holy Spirit is still at work. The Holy Spirit comes to do these things, not just in another area, but here in Lighthouse as well, here in this church. And so the Holy Spirit equips and empowers the church. We need the equipping and empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in this church as well. And this was the example. Remember, after the man is healed, they scold is the wrong word. They threaten. That's a better word, right? The same leaders who were responsible for the death of Jesus threaten Peter and John and all the Christians. Don't say anything else about Jesus. What is their response? Their response is to go to God in prayer. And they say, God, you've heard their threats. And now, O Lord, stretch out your hand. Give us boldness in preaching your word. May I ask you something this morning? Do you need boldness in preaching his word? You say, well, Pastor, you're the one who preaches. I preach on Sunday morning. You preach Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, wherever you are and whoever you are with. Do you need boldness as you talk about Jesus, as you share your life? Of course you do. Of course you do. Stretch out your hand with healing power. Is healing needed in our lives today and now? Yes, it is. I was thinking of Stephen Garcia when he was taken back by ambulance in emergency. It's been 3 days. And as I saw him lying in the bed when I went that day, and Kay was seated beside him. Roy had just been there and then had gone on to work. And I looked at Stephen lying in the bed and I thought, Lord, Stephen needs a miracle. He needs a miracle. I'm not exaggerating to say, as I looked at Stephen in the bed, he looked like a 70-year-old man. He did. Didn't know I was there. Didn't know who I was. Was drawn up in bed, lying there. He needs the healing power of God in his life. He needs the healing power of God in his life. And their prayer in an impossible and hard time is this. Oh God, stretch out your hand with healing power. Do you know why I have no problem with things like this? I have no problem with things like this. I have no problem with praying for things like this. Why? Because there's nothing in me and there's nothing in you that can bring what is miraculous. There's no healing power in me. There's no healing power in you. But our God can stretch forth his hand in healing power. Our God does that. It's not people. It's not a church, although we pray. It's our God who does that. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It's not about the disciples. It's not about the people. It's through the name of Jesus. It's through the name of Jesus. And then after they pray, the place shook. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does God the Holy Spirit do? He answers the prayers that were prayed, right? Here's the great thing about praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about how the Holy Spirit helps us pray. But let me encourage you this morning. In the Bible, when it says how the Holy Spirit helps us pray, it means two things. One is, sorry if I'm messing up your theology. One is praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, praying in the language that the Holy Spirit gives. The other one is praying with the help of the Holy Spirit, praying in partnership with the Holy Spirit. In partnership with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8. What does Romans 8 say? Wonderful. A lot of Bible scholars believe that Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible, certainly in the New Testament. Okay? Romans chapter 8. And Romans 8 talks in part about the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know what it says in Romans 8? I think it's Romans 8, 26. You look it up. Not now. Later. Okay? It says, the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know how to pray. That's the Jennifer translation, okay? The Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know how to pray. So sometimes when I'm praying, you know what I pray? I'm very eloquent. You know I'm a person of words, right? You are too, Keith. Don't go, at me. We're all people of words. Sometimes when I'm praying, here's my prayer. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I mean it. That's it. Oh, Jesus. Because I don't know what to pray. And my heart is overwhelmed. And my heart is burdened. And I'm saying, oh, Jesus. But here's the wonderful part about that. The wonderful part about that is I am partnering with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is partnering with God. And the Holy Spirit coordinates between me and God. And the Holy Spirit through me, the Holy Spirit prays perfect prayers. The Holy Spirit prays what needs to be prayed. When I don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit knows what to say. I may have limited words in English. The Holy Spirit is not limited by any words. He's not limited by any words. I was praying for Stephen. I know I'm using that example. Don't worry about what's going back on there. They're taking care of it. Don't worry about that door. That door's temporary. Forget it. Eternal. Eternal. Keep your focus up here. I was praying for Stephen. And I looked at Stephen and I could say, oh God. Oh God. Oh God. God help. God help. God help. Here's the thing. When we pray with the Holy Spirit, when we pray in the Holy Spirit, that's what the Bible means. We're praying in partnership with the Holy Spirit. He helps you pray. He helps you pray. So here's this group of people. How are they going to pray? They've been threatened. Don't say anything else about Jesus. If you do, you're in trouble. If you do, they have the power to put these disciples in prison. They have the power to condemn these disciples to death. But they start praying, and the Holy Spirit helps them pray. He gives them the words to pray. And then after they pray, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit answers the prayers that they have prayed. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Amen? Amen. 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 So the Holy Spirit empowers and equips. Then we read again in Acts 4:33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. We talked about this last week. So here is this work of the Holy Spirit. If they needed the power of the Holy Spirit then, do we need the power of the Holy Spirit now? Yes or no?
Yes.
There we go. Sure we do. Sure we do. Is the devil any less the devil now than he was then? No. Same devil. But praise the Lord. Same God, same Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Now, what else does the Holy Spirit do? We spent time talking about this last week. The Holy Spirit produces, works, unity and love in the body. Okay, he brings these people together. They're quite different. They have different personalities. They have different personalities. They have different educational levels. They have different socioeconomic levels. They're different in many different ways. And the Holy Spirit brings them together. And one of the most important things that the Holy Spirit does is he brings unity to the group. He brings unity to the group. I was thinking about this and I thought, Lord, to me this is quite amazing because we have two very different things here. On one side, the work of the Holy Spirit, there's this great power, right? There's this great display of power, miracles, signs, wonders, I mean, amazing things happening. All of this really great. And on the other side, still the work of the Holy Spirit, is something that is very, very different. And that's unity and love. Something's very peaceful. But both of these are the work of the Holy Spirit in his church. He's doing both. If the Holy Spirit did that then, if the Holy Spirit, if his plan was, this is what my church should be like then, should that be what the church is like now? Yes? I think so. I think so. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about this last week, and I want to go back for just a minute and think about what Jesus said, okay? About 50 days earlier, Jesus was with his disciples. Let's go back to John, okay? Gospel of John. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed. He had been talking about the Holy Spirit, and then he starts praying, okay? So the prayer of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus is John 13, 14, 15, 16. The prayer of Jesus is John 17, okay? So here's part of the prayer, not all of the prayer. Jesus starts praying. He's praying out loud, and he's praying for his disciples who are there and hear him. But who else is Jesus praying for? Look at it. Who else is Jesus praying for? But also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Who is Jesus praying for? He's praying for you, right? He's praying for me. So Jesus is praying for them, and he keeps on praying for you and for me as well. What does Jesus pray for you and for me? I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be brought to complete unity so that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. I want you to pause and think on this for just a minute. So the Holy Spirit works through signs and wonders. We see these signs and wonders, these things, these great things happening, and these great signs and wonders and power displays draw attention to God. Yes? Yes. What else draws attention to God? What else in the church gives testimony that Jesus is real, that what we talk about is true, that the things that we say, you can count on it, you can trust it, you can believe it, you can depend on it, you can give your life to what you're seeing and what you're hearing? What else testifies to that? The unity and the love of Christians in the church. I think that's a pretty big thing. I think that's a pretty big thing. And that is why the enemy fights very, very hard to cause division among us, to make us reject some people, to cause things that break the unity and break the love within the family of God. And that is why the Holy Spirit works so hard to bring you and me into unity together and with Jesus. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. So this is the prayer of Jesus before he's crucified and before he's resurrected and before he goes back to heaven. What does the Holy Spirit do in his church after Jesus goes back to heaven? He does exactly what Jesus prayed for, right? Look at it. Look very quickly at these three things. Ready? We've looked at this before. All those who believed were together, had all things in common. They began selling property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Some people look at this and say, yay, communism. No, not communism. Communism as we know it today is enforced by those over others, right? This was a touch on people's hearts. As the Holy Spirit works, this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit makes my heart and my attitude less about me and what I want and what I like, and more about my brothers and my sisters and what helps them and what is good for them and how can I meet their needs. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And when in my heart and my life I can feel that I am selfish and self-centered and I want what I want, it's a sure sign that I'm not letting the Holy Spirit work in my life. Because what the Holy Spirit is going to do is make me less about me and more about you. That's what the Holy Spirit does, right? Right. Right. So we see this picture. Then we see another picture. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Okay? Here's another example. Acts 5:12. Hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. Here's this great power display on one side, and here's the other part. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's colonnade. Colonnade is a porch or a covered patio, a very large area on the side of the temple. And there were so many Christians at this point. Where were they going to meet? They didn't have a coliseum. They went to the temple, and they met on the side. And they were all with one accord. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what he did then. This is what he wants to do now. So we talked about this last week, and I want to talk about this. Look again at this. So the Holy Spirit preserves and protects. His church is growing, right? So the church is growing. The Holy Spirit is working in signs and wonders, healing. Many things are like that are going on. But the Holy Spirit is at the same time bringing the church together, keeping the church together, unifying the church, making love grow and harmony together. Now, remember we talked about this last week. There arose a division in the church. Acts chapter 6, right? There were two big churches. There were two big groups in the church. Acts chapter 6. And one of the groups said, our widows are being overlooked. Our widows are being overlooked. This isn't right. And maybe they felt it was done on purpose. I don't know. But they said, something's not right here. There's favoritism. There's something that's not right in the church. And their complaint had the power to break the unity of the church, which was not a small thing. It was a big thing. That's why, brothers and sisters, when there is division in the church, we take it seriously. We take it seriously when there's a, because things start small, but things don't stay small if they're not dealt with. And in chapter 6, what happened? The apostles immediately say, let's take care of this. Let's take care of this. And they took care of it in the right way. And they chose seven people. And the seven people were all Greek speaking. Do you know how we know that this was the work of the Holy Spirit? Nobody protected himself or herself. Nobody said, well, we better choose half and half so that we can make a fair and balanced decision. There was so much love and there was so much unity that they trusted their brothers and sisters, and they chose seven Greek-speaking Jewish brothers. Said, here, you solve this problem, and everything worked out. Amen? Amen. Here's what happens. when the church works and lives in love and unity. Look at what it says. So the preaching about God flourished, the number of disciples increased, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. When the Holy Spirit is able to do his work, the church grows, and the work of God flourishes. It flourishes and it expands. Okay, now let's back up again, and I want us to go back to something that we touched on very briefly. In the little bit of time that remains, we're going to look at a really good guy and two really bad guys. A good example and a bad example. Let's look at it that way. You already know who I'm going to talk about, right? So I want to talk about unity a little bit more. And let's talk about what's going on in the church. Look with me at what happens here. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. This is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, right? In our lives. When the Holy Spirit has my heart, he has my pocketbook. Now, it's not just about pocketbooks, is it? Although it does include pocketbooks. When the Holy Spirit has my heart, then he can deal with me about other people. When the Holy Spirit has my heart, I have an open door and I have an open heart to others. And so this is the Holy Spirit at work. And here's what happens as he is at work. The apostles are testifying. There's unity and there's love. Then look at verse 34. There were no needy people among them, because people would, if they had houses and land, they would sell them and they'd bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Okay? So here's the picture, and let's look at Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas. Okay? We're going to look at Barnabas, then we're going to look at Ananias and Sapphira in the context of the unity of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's in this context. Don't separate Barnabas and don't separate Ananias and Sapphira from the work of the Holy Spirit in the church as he's bringing unity and love, because these two examples are in this context. The Holy Spirit's working in unity. The Holy Spirit is using his people to meet the needs of other people. And there's this overflow of love and grace and unity in the family. And then it says in verse 36, for instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Wouldn't you love that nickname? Have you ever met anybody named Barnabas? Have you? Oh, Barnaby, maybe. Maybe Barnaby. I don't know if it is. I've never met anybody named Barnabas, or Barnaby for that matter, but I don't know why not, because it's really a wonderful name, right? The son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. Imagine being like this so openly that you are given the name Barnabas. Your name is Joseph, but you're going to be called Barnabas instead. So we see this man who has the Holy Spirit working in him, and he's working in such a way that he is an encouragement to people in the church. Okay, let's make it real right now. What is your name? Jennifer, Zhao Ming, Jeremy, Tobias, Phoebe, which is a great Bible name, by the way. My question is this. In the church, would people look at your life and your interaction with others, and would they say of you, not anybody else, of you, would they say, you're a Barnabas? You're a Barnabas. Would they? Awkward silence, right? I think that's a pretty good question for us this morning. Because here's this person that by the work of the Holy Spirit overflowing in his life is seen as a son of encouragement. When people are around you, do they feel that you are an encouragement? Are you an encourager? Are you someone who builds others up? Are you someone that when people are around you, after they've been around you, they feel, I felt the Lord. I felt the Lord when I was around that person. I'm encouraged. I was struggling with this, but as I was struggling with that, they encouraged me in the Lord. And I feel stronger now, and I have more hope now. That's who Barnabas was. Joseph nicknamed Barnabas. So here's this example of Barnabas. And he was from the tribe of Levi. He came from the island of Cyprus. So this is kind of interesting. He's not even one of the Jewish Jews. He's one of the Greek Jews. He comes from the island of Cyprus. And look at what it says in verse 37. He sold a field he owned, and he brought the money to the apostles. Now, we don't do that anymore, do we? What happened this morning when we took up the offering? Moses and Lily and the others, they had a bag, and they walked around, and anybody who was giving tithes and offerings, you put it in the bag, right? That's not what they did in the Bible, in the New Testament. Do you know what they would do? They would gather, and as they gathered, it seems very open and seems kind of unusual, but they would take money or they would take other things, and they would bring it. The apostles would be in the front. Maybe they were teaching or preaching. And then at whatever time, they would bring it and they would put it at the feet of the apostles openly in front of everybody. Would you want to do that? No. A few years ago, you know, we have money counters in the church, right? Never one. It's always two people. The pastor never counts the money. By the way, I never count the money. I never touch the money. I don't know what's over there. But a few years ago, the money counter said, "Pastor, please make an announcement." I said, "What? You remember, Ida, what the announcement was?" Yeah, you remember. The announcement was, "Please tell people not to crumble their money when they put it in the offering bag." Do you remember that?
Yes.
And you know, okay. And I thought, huh? And they said, "Yeah, Pastor, they just get it and they go like that, and then they throw it in, and then we have to do that." Okay. Why do you think people were crumbling money? You didn't want anybody to see it, right? Maybe it was $10. But maybe it was $1,000, right? And you didn't want others to see it. And that's okay. And that's okay. Now we have offering envelopes, you know, so you can put in the envelope, and that's okay. What was the purpose of bringing the money openly and putting it at the feet of the apostles? Because this is important for the story. Everything was above board. That's the point, right? Everything was above board. Nothing was hidden. Here's the thing. The apostles were in charge of everything, and it would have been very, very easy for them to have taken things that were given and use it for themselves. So everything that was done very openly. And so they would literally come and they would put it in front of the apostles in the view of everybody. And so that's what Barnabas did. So he sold some land and I should have brought a bunch of money today. You know, I always like to use examples, right? I should have done that. I didn't think about it in time. And he put it, maybe it was in a bag, and he put it at the feet of the apostles. Probably, as people saw that, they were greatly encouraged. Here is someone whom God has touched, and his gift is meeting people's needs. And there was praise to God, but there was also admiration of this man that was a son of encouragement, probably, right? And in the life of Barnabas was a living example of the Holy Spirit working in unity in the church, right? That's what it was. That's the positive example. Here's the negative example. Ananias and Sapphira. Now, just a reminder. In the Bible, no differences between chapters and verses. So we read Barnabas, and then we immediately read Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, we close with this example. But a man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a piece of property, same as Barnabas. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay? Is this a big deal? it shouldn't be a big deal, right? He's still generous, right? He's still giving, right? And so is his wife. They're giving what they have. They're doing it openly, as Barnabas did. But in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, their heart is different from the heart of Barnabas. Now remember that the Holy Spirit is working always to bring unity in the church and love in the church and harmony in the church. And he wants to protect his church also. What happens next? We know this story very well. If the Bible is new to you, this story is extremely shocking. I'm sorry, I can tell you more about it later. Then Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds from the field?" This is what I want you to see this morning as we're coming to a close. The seriousness of what happens, it shouldn't have been a big deal. They still gave, probably they gave the majority. They probably gave the majority to the church to meet the needs of the people. But the point was, their hearts were wrong. They wanted the praise that Barnabas received without making the same sacrifice that Barnabas made. And it would destroy the unity of the church. And what Peter says is this: "Ananias, you haven't lied to us," because Ananias and Sapphira thought, "We're going to deceive the church." Peter says, "You've tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the church is God's church. The Holy Spirit is at work here. And this is why, as you and I, with this as an example, when we come to the gathering of God's people, when we come to church, may we come seeing as God sees this gathering. May we come feeling as the Holy Spirit feels about this church. This is his church that he loves. This is his church that he empowers and equips. This is his church to whom he has given life. This is his church that he works to bring unity. This is his church that he equips. This is his church that he protects." And Peter says, how could you do this? How could you plan this thing in your heart? That's why we have to remember what the Bible says: guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because the enemy's always looking for an open door, is he not? He's always looking for an open door. And so your part and my part is to make sure you don't get any open door in my heart. There's no crack in my, I may not be perfect. The Lord's still working on me, but devil, you don't have any place in my heart and in my life to do your work. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work in my life and in my heart. And Ananias and Sapphira didn't do that. "You have not lied to men, but to God." Look at verse 5. He drops dead. I cannot explain that. Do you know that Bible scholars can't really explain this one? Some people say, well, Ananias and Sapphira weren't really Christians. Other Bible scholars say, yes, they were. They were Christians. They just let Satan work in their lives. I'm not going to answer that question. We're going to find out in heaven. Okay? I don't think that's the point of this example. I think the point of this example is that this is the Holy Spirit's church and his work, and he cares about his church. What happens right after that? 3 hours later, his wife comes in. We think this is really super hard. And so maybe you think, wow, God was so tough there. Look at this. Sapphira comes in. Peter opens the door for repentance and for confession, right? Because he says, was this the price? Was this the whole price? And Sapphira has the chance to say, "I'm sorry, it's not the whole price. I'm sorry, we lied. It wasn't the whole price." But she didn't. And she said, yeah, that was it. And the same thing happens to her. She fell over and she died also. I close with this. Ephesians 5. This is God's church. Look at what it says. It's husbands and wives, but look at how we close today. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave up his life for her. May I change the pronouns? Jesus gave up his life for you, for us, to make us holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present us to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, we will be holy and without fault. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in his church. Amen? Amen. Amen. This is what he wants to do in us. I know we ended on a really serious note, didn't we? The takeaway for us is that the Holy Spirit's work. He wants to work in our hearts and in our lives. And he wants to work to make us his church. And if there are parts of our hearts and lives, if there are things in our attitude that are not going his way, let's let him work to make us in the way that he wants us to be. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Amen. Don't go out heavy-hearted. I mean this. Don't go out heavy-hearted this morning. Go out letting the Holy Spirit work in your life and heart if there's an area that needs work, right? Don't go out. Nobody should go out condemned. Instead, we go out with open hearts to the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the example of Barnabas. Lord, we thank you for the example of Ananias and Sapphira. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is in our midst and your Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. God, Holy Spirit, I ask that in this church where we are not measuring up, where we are going our own way and not going your way, that we would be willing to allow you to deal with our hearts and our lives, to bring us back into line with you, and to bring us into unity and harmony with our brothers and our sisters. We want to be a Holy Spirit church. We want to be a church made in your image and made according to your pattern. A gathering of people that although we are imperfect, you are working in us. A gathering of people that though we can be selfish and self-centered at times, you are working to grow and increase our love for our brothers and our sisters. You are working to make us a church and a family where others see you, hear about you, and feel your love for them. And they will know that you are God, that you are real, and that you are who you say you are, and that you are alive and working in our lives individually and as a church. In the name of Jesus, we pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 God bless you.